Okay, I think we're ready to begin. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of once again meeting together to study Thy Word. Thank Thee, Father, for guiding us in the study of the book of Genesis, and as we continue today, we do ask Thee to continue to bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at this point still in chapter 46, and we should be finishing that chapter today. And we saw first of all how God appears to Jacob and permits him to go to Egypt in the first four verses. Then we saw verses 5 through 7 with Jacob and his family leaving for Egypt. And then verses 8 through 28, a section that we were able to go through quite fast, because it is the genealogy of those who went to Egypt. So you have the actual names of all the sons of Jacob and the grandsons mentioned by name. Remember, we talked about the total number. Number 66 is mentioned. And then we have four more, which would be Jacob, and then Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh. So that the total number that is mentioned is 70. So as we saw in verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, so it didn't include Jacob, and that came out of his loins, we're told, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And then the next verse, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. So all the souls then of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And we also observed in the last time that Judah was sent ahead, and he meant there, with Jacob, Joseph, to let Joseph know that they had arrived. So the last part of the chapter now, verses 29 to the end, we see that Joseph now finally meets his father. So as soon as Joseph heard that his father was coming, he got his chariot ready and went to Goshen to meet him. And Joseph made ready his chariot, verse 29, and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So when they finally met, Joseph and his father, this would be the first time in more than 20 years. Keep that in mind. So it's a long time that they have not seen each other. The joy was almost unbearable. And, in a sense, no words could be spoken at all. You know, they just wept on his neck a good while. So Joseph could just simply fling his arm around his father's neck, where he wept, it's interesting, a good while. We're not told how long that was, just a good while. So we can rest assured it was not 10 seconds, this lasted for a while. So, and when he could finally speak, Israel could merrily sob. He was now able to die happy and in peace. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." So he could die happy, he could die in peace. His beloved son that he thought was dead was still alive, and he had seen his face. So this is the initial meeting there when Joseph goes to Goshen. He was, of course, in his own headquarters. Jacob has come from Canaan, and so they meet now in Goshen. But after the greetings were finished, it was necessary to get down to the practical business of designating a home for his father and brothers. So Joseph then said unto his brethren and to his father's house, "I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren, my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. So Joseph now indicates what he will be doing. Joseph had selected Goshen as the most suitable location. Its land was fertile. It was essentially unsettled by the Egyptians. They were in different areas. It was the section of Egypt that was the closest to Canaan. So it would have been northeast, you know. And then if you know your map there, you know that Israel, southwest, would come border on Egypt there. So northeast, southwest, so it was relatively a short journey. It was a good area to go, and they were quite happy to be in that particular area. It was a good area for them to settle in. Now Pharaoh, of course, knew that they were coming. If you go back to chapter 45, beginning at verse 17, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lace your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons and of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Remember how we talked about that. You know, so no need to bring a lot of things, because it's easier to just get them here. So Pharaoh knew that they were coming, but he had not made any formal arrangements as to where they should actually stay. So it was Joseph's idea that they go to Goshen, but Pharaoh had not actually approved this. Now, this is something where you get an interesting thing here. The Egyptian people, and this is both according to the Bible and also according to secular historians, the Egyptians despised the profession of sheep herding. It was something they looked down upon. You know, no respectful Egyptian would ever want to look after sheep. You know, it's the same as the Jews. You know, no respectable Jew would ever want to keep pigs. You know, because that's an unclean animal. You know, we don't eat them, and, you know, there's no need for us to have them. So, you know, so the Jews would have that, but as far as the Egyptians were concerned, they would not, you know, have anything to do with sheep herding. Now, Joseph, of course, having been in Egypt for many years, and I'm sure that he knew, but then the brothers would also have known, and so he used that knowledge to his brothers' advantage. And Joseph said, all right, I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell them that they, you know, you all have now actually arrived, and go tell Pharaoh that my family members are all shepherds. So, you know, verse 31, verse 32, and Joseph said unto his brethren, to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren, my father's house, were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. So he's telling them now, this is what I'm going to tell Pharaoh. And the men, in other words, my brothers, are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So he's kind of telling them what's going to happen. He said, then you should meet, or at least some of you. He ultimately takes five of the brothers with him, and he goes to Pharaoh, and then he advised them what to tell Pharaoh when Pharaoh asks, what is your occupation? Because this is what Joseph, you know, anticipated. Pharaoh should be going to ask you, what, you know, do you do for a living? So at that point then, they were to stress the fact that they were keepers of cattle. So, verse 33, and it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? So he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm sure, I know Pharaoh, I know he's going to ask what your occupation is. And then ye shall say, verse 34, thy servant's trade, you know, our work, our business, has been about cattle from our youth. even until now, both we and also our fathers. So he makes it clear, and then so they were to stress the fact that they were keepers of cattle, and then the reason is given in the last part of verse 34, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, Joseph wants to make sure that Pharaoh, because of their occupation, set them aside in the land of Goshen. And that would separate them from the Egyptian population, so which is one thing, but also it would avoid assimilation with the Egyptian population. And that is always a danger that might happen. Because if the whole group of them go to Egypt, and they're there, and Jacob's not so much the children, but the grandchildren, they would be looking for wives or looking for husbands, depending on what the situation was there. And here's all these Egyptian boys, and here are the Egyptian girls. So maybe we can marry some of them. So there was a danger there of the intermarriage and then the assimilation. And they wanted to keep their own identity. So by staying in the land of Goshen, they would be in an area where you really did not see the Egyptians, and they would be able to keep their identity and not be assimilated with the Egyptian population. So this is an interesting thing. I realize it's American history and not Australian history. But this is something that you see when you study history. There was a group of people in England that, because of religious freedom and religious persecution, decided to leave England. And they went over to Holland. And they mostly settled in the town of Leiden. And the problem was that they were being assimilated in the Dutch population. They started the intermarriage there, and they said, hey, we don't want that. We want to retain our identity. So what can we do? So they decided, let us go to the new world. And so they all packed up. They went to Rotterdam, where is the harbor, and they had a worship service there. And that particular church where they had their worship service was the church that my grandparents were members of. So as a boy, I used to go to that church with my grandfather and grandmother. My grandfather was an elder in that church, and he was a clerk of session, actually, in the church. And, the Pilgrim Fathers, as we call them, had their last worship service in Holland there. They boarded a ship called the Speedwell. They sailed over to England. A second ship then joined them, the Mayflower. The two ships started out, but the Speedwell began to take on water, and they tried to repair it, didn't work, and so finally they left the Speedwell behind, and they took just the Mayflower, and with the Mayflower then they sailed over to the New World and landed in what is today Massachusetts, in the United States. So, but the reason for them doing it, because they were being assimilated in the Dutch population, which they did not want. And I'm sure that Joseph also did not want his brothers in the family, and Jacob did not want that, to be assimilated in the Egyptian population. So it's good if you go to Goshen. The Egyptians don't want to go there. It's not an area where they live. It's far enough away from them, they don't really like the shepherds, and so they're not going to go there because they'll look down on you, but you can retain your identity. And so this is where then the chapter concludes. So this is what the plan is. We'll take you to meet Pharaoh, and when you meet him, be honest, he asks you, what is your occupation? Tell him, we're shepherds, we look after the sheep. Can you give us Goshen to live in? Oh, hey, that's a good idea. That's pretty far away, so we won't have to see you anymore then. So this is what happens now. As Jacob and his family come to Egypt, chapter 47, Jacob and the family in Egypt. Now, there is something that we have to keep in mind as well. So far, it has been Joseph who said, why don't you go to Goshen? That's a good area to be in. You know, and that's where they had stopped. And it was a good area. But ultimately, Joseph was not the person in charge. Because the person in charge was still Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was still the ruler there. So Joseph could not make a decision to assign a fairly large area of land and then to give it to a foreign tribe. Because that, in a sense, that's what Jacob and his sons were, a foreign group of people. You know, so it had to have the specific approval of Pharaoh to do so. You know, that's understandable. You know, he can't just move into another country and say, this is where we're going to live. I realized they didn't have passports back then like what we have today. And they didn't have to worry about going to Canberra and applying for a visa, you know. But still, Pharaoh was the one that ultimately would make that decision. Yes, you can stay there. So he initially then settles the brothers in Goshen, and then he takes five of his brothers with him to go to Pharaoh's court. All right, so Joseph then, verse 47, chapter 47, verse 1, Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So he tells them very clearly where they have all gone. So, Pharaoh, you'll remember, you know, I had my brothers came here to get food, you know, and I met them, and now I've seen, you know, my father is out here. So he now lets Pharaoh know that they have all arrived. And verse 2, he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. We don't know, by the way, which brothers they were, because the Bible doesn't say. So he now talks to Pharaoh, and the brothers go there. And what Joseph had kind of predicted is actually what happens. So Joseph now makes a formal announcement to Pharaoh and his family. You know, all my brothers are come, and their flocks, and their herds. So he is emphasizing the fact that they are cattle people and shepherds, which, you know, would not be something the Egyptians would look down on. And so he especially comes to that. Pharaoh had invited them to come. And he says, I've temporarily settled them in the land of Goshen. And so when Joseph presented his brothers, the five of them, Pharaoh, well, as a first issue of business, you know, what is your occupation? So that's the first question he asked. You know, this would be to see how they might best fit into the Egyptian economy. You know, where do they fit in? How would it work out? And as Joseph had instructed them, they announced respectfully, no doubt, because they were talking to Pharaoh, but at the same time, they spoke boldly that they and their fathers had always been shepherds. What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. So they use that expression, thy servants. So they indicate, you know, you are the boss. You know, we are just the servants that are here. But we have been shepherds, but also not just that we are shepherds, but our fathers also. So this is something that has been carried on from one generation to come to the next. And he says, my servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said, moreover unto Pharaoh, so he goes to they ask to that, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So they ask Pharaoh, can we stay in the land of Goshen? You know, we're there now temporarily. And there's a very interesting use of word here. He says, for to sojourn in the land are we come. And the word sojourn is significant because the word sojourn, we don't really use that very much in present day vocabulary. But sojourn means a short visit. So the noun would be, you know, a short visit, and the verb also would refer to a short-term stay. We're sojourning here. We're planning to stay for a short time. So a holiday, you know, can be called a sojourn. You know, it's not as a PR migrant. You know, that's something different. You know you're going to stay for a long time. If you're a migrant, you plan to make the country your new home. But this was a sojourn. In other words, as the brothers say, you know, for to sojourn in the land are we come, they're making it very clear from the very beginning that this will only be a temporary stay in Egypt. They did not expect to stay there for a long time. And since Goshen had good pasture land, you know, they requested permission to stay there. There's a lot of interesting things there, you know, because the sojourn, how long did they actually end up staying there? It's quite a discussion, and there's quite a technical discussion on the number of years that they were there. But they were certainly there for more than 200 years. So, you know, the temporary visit was not a couple of weeks or a couple of months. You know, that ended up being more than 200 years. So usually the number 215 is mentioned there. And I don't really want to go into that because the chronology gets very technical, and I don't think it's worthwhile spending a lot of time on the technicalities of the how long did they stay, 215 years or 430 years. Both figures are mentioned in the Bible. So, you know, so if you look at Genesis, Acts chapter 7, where we have the account of Stephen, he refers to 430 years. So you know, like I say, it's technical, and I don't want to spend time on that. But whether it was 430 or half 215, even 215 was a long visit. So they were there for a long time. So, but still, they called it a sojourn. We're going to be there only for a relatively short time. We're only going to be here temporarily. The reason is that the famine is sore and very bad in the land of Canaan. You know, we just have no food there. So we request that we be allowed to stay here in the land of Goshen. And so Pharaoh, then verse 5, spoke unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. So Pharaoh now speaks. We see Jacob also, you know, coming now. That's a little bit later that Jacob comes here. But Pharaoh acknowledged to Joseph that he recognized his family had arrived. He remembered his invitation. You know, in verse 6, he said, the lands of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. So that's what he said earlier, you know, in the previous chapter. Previous chapter. And come and stay, and they're welcome in the best of the land. So now he says that here, and in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. So altogether, there are three things that Pharaoh says, and we see that here in verse 6. So the land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. So basically, Joseph could choose where they might live. And then the second thing, he approved of them living in Goshen, as he says, in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. But then there's a third thing that he says as well in verse 6, the last part. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So what he is saying, in other words, is that although shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, Pharaoh did have extensive herds of cattle on his own. You know, although they might not like shepherds, and shepherds were an abomination unto the Egyptians, they were not vegetarians. You know, they still ate meat. So they still had cattle, they still had sheep. And so they still needed somebody to look after those animals. So even though the shepherds was an abomination unto the Egyptians, they still needed these shepherds. They still needed these people looking after the cattle so that they could have some good mutton and some nice steaks. Assuming that they ate mutton and steak in those days, you know, however they cut their meat up in those days. So Pharaoh then, as a result, offers to employ any of Joseph's brothers or even some of the servants that they had who were competent to do so to assume the charge over his cattle. So, and not only that, he asked Joseph, you know, if you have any brothers, you know, that are well trained in this, or other people that are with your father and your brothers that know how to look after sheep, that know how to look after cattle, you know, that I got a job for them, you know, because I need people to look after them. And not only to look after them, but it says, make them rulers over my cattle. So the fact that he used that expression, make them rulers over my cattle, means that not only were the brothers to look after the cattle themselves, but Pharaoh would have people that looked after cattle, so the brothers became the, you know, supervisors. They were actually there in charge. So not only were they in charge over the cattle, but they were also in charge of those Egyptians that handled the cattle. So Joseph, you know, or Pharaoh, speaks very well to Joseph and to his brothers. He gives them the best of the land, but isn't this again the hand of God at work? How you see the Lord providing for the people there. Because as you go on with this chapter, you see that the famine gets very bad in Canaan, and they could not have survived there. So it was God sending Joseph first, through Joseph, the brothers are able to come. They get the best of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen, the best place for them to bring their flocks, to bring their herds, to bring their cattle. You know, and not only that, now Pharaoh says, you can look after my cattle as well. So, you know, God is working all these things for his glory. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see also now Jacob coming before Pharaoh. So, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So interesting to consider this here. Jacob coming before Pharaoh. So we might say on a convenient day, Joseph brought Jacob to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, although Jacob certainly was not a poor man, he was a wealthy man, but Pharaoh certainly was the more wealthy of the two. But even though Pharaoh was more wealthy than Jacob, Jacob was clearly the superior. For we read, he blessed Pharaoh. And we read it actually twice. So this is the first time Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So most likely, as we have with many of these accounts, not the whole conversation is given, so only some of the interesting highlights are given there. So, a small portion of the actual conversation of Jacob with Pharaoh was given, but one interesting part of the conversation is mentioned, and that is that Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? You know, he must have made the impression of being a very old man. You know, and we know that he was. At this point, he is 130, as he says in verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So the one thing that Pharaoh, the Lord sees fit to incorporate in the biblical account is the age of Jacob. And Pharaoh says, how old are you? And he says, well, I'm 130. And then, very interesting, because he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few, 130. You know, we might say, that's not a few. You know, that's a lot. You know, certainly we don't see very many people today reaching the age of 130. But he is comparing it in a sense with Grandpa. Who was Grandpa? Abraham. All right. Abraham was 175 when he died. What about Dad? Isaac. He was 180. Yeah, he was 180 when he died. So if you consider, you know, Abraham 175, Isaac, my father, 180, 130, he's still a young fellow in comparison. So that's what he means when he says, few have been the days of the years of my life. But he also says, evil have been the day. Now, evil is not to be understood in a sense of bad, but rather in a sense of there are many difficulties or calamities that have come to me. So, you know, we would often think evil, evil, you know, what was evil about it? But he's referring to difficulties. So Morris used the term difficulties. Fruchtenbaum uses the word calamity here. So Jacob, again, our note, was not complaining here, but he was simply stating a fact. You know, you ask me how old I am, I'm telling you I'm 130, and in comparison with my father and grandfather, who lived 180, 175, I'm still a young fellow, and a lot of things have happened to me. You know, many, many different difficult things. And, you know, when you look at the life of Jacob, yeah, there's a lot of calamities, a lot of things happen. You know, if you go back, when he deceived his father, you know, pretending to be Esau, you know, with Jacob dead, and he had to go to find himself a wife, and he got cheated there, so he ended up with Leah instead of Rachel. You know, you see all these things happening, and then the brothers, and he wasn't very pleased with his sons, and then his favorite son, well, he's dead. Look, here's his coat, you know, all dipped in blood. Must have been the wild animals what killed him. So, you know, you think about a lot of the difficulties, the struggles that he endured. When he came back with his wives and children, and he was going to meet his brother Esau. Oh no, what's Esau going to do? What's he going to say? So there was dead fear. So that's why we say a lot of difficulty, a lot of calamities. So, but just simply stating a fact. And then in verse 10, Jacob again blesses Pharaoh. So let me refinish reading verse 10. Huh? The years of my life have been, you know, few, evil, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So my father, my grandfather, they lived much longer. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So he again blesses him. So we see that mentioned twice. You know, in verse 7, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now in verse 10, again, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Probably, you know, again, we're not specifically told the details there, but no doubt he prayed for him, asked for God's blessing upon him and his family. I mean, you know, what can you say there? So this is probably what he did. And then Jacob took his leave from Pharaoh, and he went out from before Pharaoh. And again, Fruchtenbaum says this, there was finality to this statement. indicating that the two never faced each other again. So it looks like Jacob met with Pharaoh, but he never again met with Pharaoh, although he lived another 17 years. So Joseph then settled his family, and Joseph, verse 11, placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. So Joseph settled his family in a section of the land of Goshen named Ramses, and that was actually bordering on the Nile River. And again, it's interesting because in Numbers, if you go to Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, remember now they're between Egypt and on the way to the promised land. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So these are all the things that they ate back in Egypt. So if they're now in the wilderness and there's limited food, you know, they say, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. So they were able to have a lot of fish, but that can only be if they were living in an area where there was fish. So, but, you know, as I mentioned already, the land of Goshen was the northeastern part of Egypt, and then that land of Ramses that is mentioned there was a section that was on the eastern side of Goshen, so, and it borders on the Nile River, so they would be able to get fish there. So Goshen then was a place where the fish were in abundance, so they had enough food, and Jacob saw to it that his family had enough food. So they were there in Goshen, still there were things there, there was grass for the sheep to eat and the cattle, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So they were there. He nourished his father and his brethren. He provided for them. Because you've got to remember that the famine is going to last a number of years more. You know, if you know altogether, the famine is going to be 7 years. And at this point, possibly the better part of 2 years have gone by. So that means there's going to be at least another 5 years of famine. So they need to eat. So, you know, it's fine to eat a steak once in a while or some mutton, but you need some bread with it once in a while too, or rice if you prefer. So, you know, so there was other food items needed. But Joseph, being in charge of all that, was able to provide his brothers also with that. So Joseph nourished or provided his father and his brother and all his father's household. Because remember, I mentioned, you know, we had 66 came out of Egypt, not counting, came out of Canaan to Egypt. You know, if you add Jacob, Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh, become 70. But then, you know, the wives were not mentioned, and servants were not mentioned. So that the total number of people is estimated to be like 300 or more. So when he says here that all his father's household, so that would be all those 300 some people that were there, they all needed to eat. So Joseph provides for all of them. And of course, he had to ration it out even to them. So he couldn't just keep giving them unlimited because, you know, the Egyptians had to eat too. So, and then also interesting, it says, according to their families, the last part of verse 12 there. So since they were obviously most concerned about the little children, each family's allocation was in proportion to the number of children in the family. So according to their families, if you have a lot of children, you get more food. If you have fewer children, you get less food. So that's how Joseph looked after his father, looked after his brethren. Well, that brings us to 13 through 26, and I think we'd better wait with that section till next week. Famine forces the Egyptians to sell their cattle and land to Pharaoh. We'll be looking at that. There's four stages in that particular thing there. So we'll look at the four stages one at a time. So we'll conclude here for today, and then let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we are able to continue to study here in Thy Word, in the book of Genesis. And Father, how wonderful it is to see that You took care of the people of Israel. If You had not, they would not have been able to survive. But we thank You, Lord, for providing for them, just as we know that You provide for us. As we pray, give us day by day our daily bread. We know, Father, that You provide our food for us. So we praise You, and we thank You for this. Bless us now in the worship service to follow. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. For we ask it in His holy and precious name. Amen.